And all God's people said, aren't you grateful for our band? They really prepare the environment for us, the atmosphere for us to come and open up God's Word. Well, 2019 is not yet very old, and of course now is the time of year where people are talking about, you know, you hear people say, well, it's a new year and a new you. This is my time to rejuvenate, I'm starting over. And of course, a lot of times, people this time of year will set goals and they'll make New Year's resolutions to accompany this changeover in the calendar year. And these resolutions are about all kinds of stuff, about losing weight and exercising and eating better. And some resolutions are about spending more time with family, spending less money, better church attendance. I mean, there's all kinds of things. I'm just saying, I like the room full, and it is full this morning. And people make resolutions about all kinds of things. And so I'm just curious, how many of you made resolutions this year? Just by a show of hands? Just a few who will admit it. Maybe other people did it. I'm not even going to ask of those handful how many of you have 13 days into this year already broken your resolution. I'm not going to go there yet. Because chances are, 13 days in, we might have broken our resolutions, right? And, you know, a few years ago, I actually stopped making New Year's resolutions, maybe for the same reason that some of you don't make resolutions. I realized, after several years of failures, that I was no more equipped to keep my resolution in January of a new year than I was November of the previous year. I realized that the changing over of the calendar really didn't make that big of an impact on my behavior. In other words, I learned the hard way that I didn't have any more strength or discipline in a new calendar year to achieve my resolutions than I had the previous year. So if I couldn't get it done on sheer desire to make a change, then chances are January 1st wasn't going to help me very much. And I think the reason that so many resolutions are made and broken is that resolutions, by their nature, rely on the strength of the person making the resolution. Resolutions require resolve. That those two words are related. They require resolve. They require discipline and strength. And the truth is, we humans, we don't have that much strength. We're kind of weak when it comes to these things. It's far easier for us to fall into a bad habit than it is to create a good habit. It just is. Very few of us have the strength, the willpower, the discipline, and the resolve to keep our resolutions and achieve our goals on our own. And that's why this first sermon series of 2019 is not called Resolutions. We're not going to fool with resolutions. This first sermon series of 2019 is called Reset. Because that's really what we need. We need a reset. We don't need to make resolutions, more resolutions that we can't keep on our own. What we need is some divine power to have a reset and a clean slate. And so, as we prepare to talk about this, we're going to turn our attention to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and many sins. It's a happy way to start, isn't it? Dead. Not you're in time out because of your disobedience for your many sins. Not in trouble, not in a mess. Dead. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united in Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here's how I'd like for you to help me this morning. I would like for you to turn to a couple of people around you and deliver this message. The message is, salvation is received, not achieved. Can you do that for me? Salvation is received, not achieved. Salvation is received, not achieved. Have you ever had testimony envy? I have. And you might not, some of you are looking at me with strange looks, like you don't know what I'm talking about. Let me help you out a little bit. I've always been sort of envious of people who have these dramatic testimonies of faith. You know what I'm talking about? Testimonies like, yeah, I grew up in a rough neighborhood and I was a drug dealer and I was a drug user. And, you know, the third time I was arrested, I went to jail and God sort of just grabbed me and shook me up and down and opened my eyes. And this was after my family didn't want anything to do with me. And that moment, God grabbed me and I surrendered my life to Jesus. And it was like scales fell from my eyes. And immediately I could see clearly and I could see my life like I'd never seen it before, like it really was. And from that moment forward, everything was different. I love hearing stories like that. I wish I had a story like that. I wish, because I feel like by comparison, I find those kind of testimonies really inspiring. They prove the power of God's grace to radically and drastically save and transform sinners. And by comparison, I feel like my testimony of faith just kind of seems boring. Because I was baptized as an infant in a little Methodist church, in a mill church in Greer, and I grew up there. And when I say I grew up there, like I spent a lot of time there. It was every Sunday plus any other time the church was open. My mom had me there and it was more than that even. I was a good kid. You might even say angelic. All right, maybe that's a little too far. Maybe there was a little mischief here and there, but I did what I was supposed to do when I was supposed to do it. I made good grades. I played baseball. I was voted in my school, in our classes, they voted good egg, like a good citizen, student of the month, whatever they call it in your schools. But I was good egg several times. And I'm not lying about that. And it was, even on Wednesday nights, I went to the Baptist church with my best friend because I didn't have quite enough church at my Methodist church. So I went to Baptist church on Wednesday nights. And some of you grew up Baptist and you're going to know what I'm talking about. I was even a royal ambassador. I made it through all the ranks. I was a squire and a page and a knight and an ambassador. I even, to this day, 30 years later, can say the Royal Ambassador Pledge. As a royal ambassador, I will do my best to become a well-informed, responsible follower of Christ, to have a Christ-like concern for all people, to learn how the message of Christ is carried around the world, to work with others in sharing Christ, and to keep myself clean and healthy in mind and body. That's 30 years later. I can't remember what I did yesterday, but I can remember that. So, you know, I was like a church nerd. So my testimony just kind of feels boring. It's what I've always done. The closest I have ever gotten to like a dramatic experience happened when I was 13 years old. And it was just a normal Sunday in my little Methodist church. And we sang hymns and the pastor preached. And then after the sermon, the altar was open. Now, in the church I grew up in, there was an altar rail. And frequently people would come and kneel at the altar and pray. And so that morning, after the sermon was over, the altar was open. And I remember during that hymn after the sermon, I remember I had this overwhelming urge to do that. It was like the Holy Spirit just was wringing my heart out, drawing me to that altar, drawing me to acknowledge my need for a Savior and surrender my life to Jesus and receive His grace. And I didn't want to do that because I was sitting with my friends and that didn't seem like the cool thing to do, but it was too overwhelming. And I took that step and I ended up at that altar. And here's what the Holy Spirit convinced me of that day. As good as I thought I was, I could never be good enough to earn God's grace. No matter how good my grades were, no matter how many people in my home church thought I was just wonderful, no matter how many royal ambassador ranks I was able to achieve, or how many Bible drills I could win. And y'all, in the Baptist church, this Methodist could hang with them in the Bible drills. But I realized that morning that none of that really mattered. It was like the Holy Spirit just flooded over me. And I realized that when it came to being able to earn my salvation, to earn God's grace, I realized that I was just as lost as people who have those riveting, inspiring testimonies, who have done horrible things. I realized I was just as lost as anybody else. In the words of the Apostle Paul from our passage in Ephesians, I was just as dead in my sin as the worst person I could think of. In fact, there's only one level of dead. You ever thought about that? Just one level. And because dead is dead. And that morning, I realized that I could no longer count on my goodness or my strength or my willpower or my resolve or my discipline or my ability to keep the rules. I realized that salvation isn't about any of that, because salvation isn't received. It isn't achieved. It is received. And so that day, compelled by the overwhelming urge of the Holy Spirit, I made my way to that altar rail and I surrendered. I yielded and I received. I yielded my quest to achieve so that I could receive. This is what Paul says in verse 4. But God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. Only by God's grace that you've been saved. Now, I have no problem believing that God is rich in mercy. And I've got no problem at all believing that God loved us so much. I guess I have a harder time letting it sink in that everybody is dead in sin before Jesus gives us life. Everybody, no matter how good you are at keeping the rules, everybody is the same level of dead in sin, according to Paul, until Christ gives us life by His grace. And to think that my goodness and my discipline and my ability to win the Bible drill and to keep the rules and to be a good person, none of that means a hill of beans to God. That's kind of hard to swallow. But it's true. It's exactly what Paul is saying in this passage. Verses 8 and 9 really sum up the entire passage. Here's what Paul says. God saved you by His grace when you believed. Not when you achieved. But God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we've done, so none of us can boast about it. Or, you know, as I memorized it as a kid in the King James Version, because that seems a little holier, for by grace you've been saved through faith, yet that not of yourself. It is a gift from God, not of works, so no person can boast. You know what difference it makes that I can quote that in the King James Version? None. God's not impressed by anything that we can achieve. Another way to put that is salvation is received. It is not achieved. According to Paul, we are completely dead in our sin until God raises us from the dead through faith in Jesus Christ, whose grace alone can deliver us. Salvation is not, it is received, it's not achieved. We can't make enough resolutions to achieve our way to salvation, and we surely can't keep enough resolutions. We can't keep those anytime. Salvation has to be received by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and that is when God raises us from the dead of our sinfulness and brokenness, and gives us new life in Christ. Occasionally somebody will come up and ask me, usually somebody who didn't grow up in the Methodist church, somebody who grew up in other denominations. Occasionally people will come up and ask me, Pastor Michael, why don't Methodists talk about being saved? And I usually answer, well, I certainly hope we do. I mean, John Wesley surely talked about salvation and talked about being saved. And so and Scripture talks about being saved. I hope we do. Now, we might talk about being saved a little differently than some other denominations, but I certainly hope we're talking about it. See, we don't talk about salvation as if it consists of simply praying a particular prayer and therefore having your ticket to heaven punched and then you're good to go. We don't talk about salvation that way. The way we understand Scripture is that through His life, death, and resurrection, Jesus is making it possible for us to go from being dead in our sin to being fully alive in Christ. Or as John Wesley put it, salvation is that process that begins with the first dawning of grace in our souls and continues until we are perfected in glory. That's still going to take a long time for me to be perfected in glory, but salvation is that process from the first dawning of grace in our soul until we are perfected in glory. All of that is salvation. All of that is God moving us from death to life. God working on us and chipping away at our brokenness and our sin nature and making us more like Jesus. It's God's work, not ours. We can't achieve it, but we do have to receive it. And the only way to receive it is to acknowledge that we need it. Are you with me? The only way to receive it is to acknowledge that we need it. And so this morning, if you are like I was and you're trusting in your own goodness, striving with your own abilities to keep all the rules and do good and earn favor with God and do good deeds, and you think that's going to earn you some favor. If that's been your quest, and it's sort of been a quest similar to making resolutions and breaking resolutions, and you try real hard but you just can't quite make it. If that's been your quest, I have some good news for you. You can give up that quest. You were never going to achieve it anyway. Because it's only by God's grace that you can be saved. And today is the day that you can decide to rest in that grace. To surrender your life to Christ. Because He gave His life on our behalf. And really what He wants us in return to give our lives to Him. Not in the same way, not by dying on a cross, but rather surrendering our will to His and allowing His grace to enter in. Because we can't achieve it, but we can receive it. And I hope that if that's something that you've never opened your heart to and never surrendered your life to, that I hope today will be that day. Because salvation is received, not achieved. Let us pray. Gracious God, some of us here this morning have been striving and struggling. We've been trusting in our own goodness for years. Maybe subconsciously, maybe consciously. Maybe we've been trying to earn credits and earn ultimately salvation. This morning we pray that you'd open our hearts. Give us a reset. So that we can confess all of our sinfulness and brokenness, everything that's ever weighed us down, we can confess it to you, and we can trust in your grace to wipe our slate clean and to give our hearts the reset that we really need. Help us to celebrate the fact that salvation is received and never achieved. And grant us the grace to humbly surrender our entire lives into your hands, trusting that you will raise us from the deadness of our sinfulness to new life in Christ. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. In the name of Jesus we pray. And all God's people said,